Lectionary Lab Live is recorded in the studios of the 405 Oxford Group, Gainesville, Florida, and Brasstown, North Carolina, a Two Bubbas and a Bible production.
Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Good to hear from you. We're actually sitting around here on a late Sunday afternoon getting ready to talk a little text for the fifth Sunday after Pentecost. This is the Sunday of Proper 10, July the 13th, 2014. Well, as we are getting ready for these texts, Bubba, as always, lots of choices today. We remember that during ordinary time, six choices for text. We're not really covering the semi-continuous track in our discussion here today, but it is up on the lab, and we invite you all to check out our commentary and such there. Paul is continuing in Romans. We've got another reading today in Isaiah and a psalm for the day, and then the gospel story. One of my favorite parables. I don't know that I quite understand it yet, but the seeds and the sower today. So how are we going to jump in getting ready to preach this week?
Well, let's start with Matthew. I think during ordinary time, for the most part, that's a good place to start.
Okay.
And work off the other text and end up with Romans, because it's sort of usually separate in its own semi-continuous series.
That's
so,
it. Okay.
Well, we're going to be doing with a series of three parables. One today, the 13th, one on the 20th of July, and then one on the 27th. So July is parable month from here on out. They're all in this 13th chapter. And so, you know, Matthew likes to lump things together, like the Sermon on the Mount, put a bunch of stuff together. So here he's got a group of parables, most of which are about the response of the world to the proclamation of the kingdom. So this would be a good time, I think, if you got a little short something in your office on parables and interpreting parables and what parables are, that'd be a good time to take it down and read it and refresh your mind for the rest of that. Parables, it's kind of like throw beside. It's kind of is what a parable means. You put lay something down or throw it down beside something else. And it's important season to be careful of illustrations. The text itself is already an illustration. See if you can stay with my train here. You got a thought Jesus wants to get across. He's the one telling the parables. So he tells a parable, which is his form of illustration, about that idea. And so if we come in and so we tell a story or an illustration about a story or illustration, we're real far removed from the point.
Yeah.
So you've already got the illustration there in front of you. So I'm not saying don't use things connected to our time now to explicate it, but don't add another narrative
right
to your sermon. This is my caution. Don't put another narrative out beside this narrative, and then you've already got the textual narrative in which Jesus telling the parable is a part of another story. By the time you get three stories laying out there, nobody can keep track of the plot.
Yeah. If you're not careful, you're going to end up with a copy of a copy, you know,
yes,
kind of thing. You know, you run a document through a copier and you look at it and say, oh, that's good. And then you need to make some more copies. And if you use the copy of the copy to make another copy, it gets a little fainter. It moves us a little farther away. And I think you're right. That's what we want to be careful with. Let the story carry the power. Yep. That was its original intention. Yeah,
exactly. So explicate the gospel portion itself, and let that be the narrative that drive the plot, as it were, that drives your preaching.
Well, give us a little explication then. What's going on here in this great
what's going
parable?
On here is again, you've got that left outness. You got 1 through 9, then 18 through 23. So this text generally comes in, I mean, the way in which the text comes is there's the parable, then Jesus talking about why he teaches in parables and blesses the disciples, and then there is an explanation of the parable. Well, our text leaves out Jesus, why he uses parables and the blessing, and so you get the parable and an interpretation. Some folks say, and I think they probably have a good point here, depends on your way of understanding scripture, that they doubt that Jesus explained his own parables. There's a supposition, and I probably agree with it, that this latter part, 18 through 23, is the church's, has an oral tradition that grew up in the time of the church between when Jesus preached and taught and when Matthew wrote the gospel down. It's a part of that. What did Jesus say? Right. You know, as the oral tradition that Matthew picked up on to write the gospel. That's not to say it's not scripture. I'm just saying it may not have come directly out of Jesus' mouth in that sense. So what you've got is you've got this parable, which has this wonderful thing about the sower. The man going out, casting the seed everywhere, which is a normal way to do farming in Palestine. What you did is you threw the seed out on the unplowed ground, then you plowed it in.
Right.
It's the way it went. And you open the ground up, then the rains come after that. Basically, what we think of as summer, and it is technically summer, is dry and there's no rain. So you actually do this in the fall and spread the seed and plow it, and then it's through the winter. And the springtime was actually when the harvest happened after the rain and everything grew. So this is the beginning of that process, and they would be familiar with this. And so then you've got this business of the rocky ground, not much soil, et cetera, et cetera. They were scorched, other among thorns, et cetera. And we've all heard those interpretations. I think the sort of standard sermon that goes with this, particularly when you get down to the explanation and it talks about the one who hears the word and immediately receives it, but the others don't do this and others do that, is don't be bad soil. Y'all be good soil.
Right. As if we could change and become something else on
something
our own
that we're not.
Efforts. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so, but I've heard those sermons. I'll be honest, hand on the Bible. I've probably preached a few of them.
Yeah.
Y'all are mighty rocky. Rocky.
The Lord is looking for good soil on which his seed to grow.
What is choking out God's word in your life?
Yeah.
You know, you can do that. Or, whoa, the devil is coming around like that bird and just picking up seeds and taking, you know, all that good stuff. But I think particularly when you take into account the part that was left out, where Jesus is talking about why he talks in parables, and that line 13:9, well, anyone with ears listen. Take that into account. What I think Jesus is saying is your job is to spread the word.
Right.
God gives the increase. You are not accountable for how it's received. I think that's really the point. Go out, do your work. Preach the gospel, do the best you can. And I think some of these efforts that we make to take responsibility for why people receive it the way they do, we can't be responsible. Why? You know, I make an effort to be understandable, to be simple, to be clear, to make sure my proclamation is as clear as I can make it. But I'm not responsible for how it's heard.
Yeah. That's it.
And that's a lesson from here. And we try, you know, if we get into that trying to figure out how to turn the soil into receptive soil, we'll end up being deceptive. That's my fear, is that we end up trying to temper the wind shape the message in such a way that they'll accept the message. But then if you've done that, are you still preaching the gospel? And I could do illustrations, but it's all across the board, you know, from extreme liberalism to extreme conservatism, of people who've said, well, they won't listen to that. Let me preach this other thing. If it's the gospel, it's your job to preach it. But you have to be careful not to worry about what people aren't going to be willing to listen to.
Well, it's just, to me, it's a matter, and I think, and I'm with you, I agree with what you're trying to do here. I think it's a matter of traditionally, we have focused very much on the seed and the soils in this parable. But you turn this a great deal when you say, but let's look at the role of the sower, because that's right. Where Jesus starts.
Yep.
Listen, the sower went out to sow.
Yep.
Okay. So he wants to talk about the sower. And here goes the sower or the farmer or however language you might want to use it. Again, sort of doing his job. If I might be so bold as to quote a good sermon I heard once upon a time on this parable. He is sowing the seeds of the kingdom indiscriminately, wildly, prolifically, tossing out bouquets of God's love to everyone around. If you take that, by the way, you'll find that tremendous quote in the Lectionary Lab commentary for Volume A. But I do think there's a good point there.
Yeah.
And you worked with this in a sermon previously. It'd be different than the one that's on the lab this time, but it is a good point. If Jesus is wanting to talk about the sower and the persistence that we are to bring to the task of preaching and living the gospel, this is what it is. It will not always be effective. And I know we've got pastors listening to us, many of whom have been doing this, 20 years or more. We've got some that have been doing this maybe 10 years or less. And, after you have been doing it for a while, and that might be 6 months or a year or whatever, you will learn. Not everybody is going to hear. Not everyone is going to receive. Jesus is pretty accurate in describing here what happens in the process of preaching and living the gospel.
Right.
And I think to me, the challenge is, but you keep sowing.
Right.
You must keep living the gospel. You must keep preaching the gospel. That is our call, and it is of God. The results are of God. That's not a dodge. I've heard people say, well, you're just trying to dodge, you want to do the work. If you work hard enough, you can make it successful.
Well, one of the things that we do in America, mm-hmm. in American Protestant Church, where we're disestablished and have been forever, and we're kind of in where the capitalist entrepreneurial world mm-hmm. is, we turn any vision of faithfulness into, you've been faithful if you've been successful.
I was going to say a vision of success. That's
vision
right.
Vision of success. If you do it right, the church will grow. And if it doesn't grow, you must not be doing it right. Mm-hmm. And this is a counterbalance to that, which says your responsibility is to sow. Mm-hmm. And you never know when and how what you've done comes to fruition. And we have a tendency to try to quantify and qualify. And I was thinking about a pastor that I know who's been in the same little town for 20 years. Church is about the same size, somewhere between 50 and 75 on Sunday morning, just at that level of being able to support him and at a minimal salary. And gosh, he's a hardworking guy. He's at it all the time. And he's involved in that little town. Everybody in that town knows that this pastor. I've gone to lunch with him two or three times, and you walk in and you can't eat for people coming over to talk mm-hmm. and check in. Somebody said to me once, this town's got a lot of preachers, but it's only got one pastor.
Hmm.
And that's about him. And his influence, as you begin walking around the town, and I've found people that would tell me, well, yeah, when I was so-and-so, he did this, and I've really come back to my faith. And I said, well, I've never seen you at such and such church. They said, oh, I go to so-and-so Baptist, Methodist, whatever, mm-hmm. That's the deal.
Yeah.
It's not about how many people you can't even know the effect your preaching and proclamation daily is having out there mm-hmm. on the world.
Yeah. Strikes me that kind of scenario is very much what Christ is talking about. That seed that has borne fruit and is yielding, and
yep.
it may be 30, 60, 100 fold, but it's much more. And again, I agree that this is the emphasis. This is the work of God. And that means it is God's work. We are called, and we are privileged to participate in it. But as soon as I begin thinking it's my work, my ministry, my church, and therefore my success or failure, I'm on dangerous ground there. Let's look then to Isaiah, a really nice text as we're thinking about the water that waters the earth and brings the crops and et cetera, and a very direct and in some ways obvious connection to the gospel text
exactly.
here.
Yeah, and this is, you know, end of Babylonian exile and stresses. This whole second Isaiah has a major stress on the power of the Word of God, which is a part of that connection. Not just the nature connection that has here, like sowing and the water from heaven creating the growth that comes from God. But you got to have it in the context of second Isaiah, which was really about God's word creates the reality. You know, God's word is that which is effective, the promise, the covenant, what God has said. So you've got in two parts here, verses 10 and 11, you got this four that starts the beginning. This is a part of a series of four, or therefore, or these are the reasons why I say that. And these are two out of five.
Right.
And for as the rain and snow come down from heaven, giving seed, so shall my word that goes out from my mouth. See, that's the power of God's word, that connection. Then in 12 and 13, the prophet speaks, and it talks about how nature responds, all of nature as an illustration of how humanity also responds, that God's word itself is powerful as a part of that whole nature of that text. And it's at the end of the Babylonian exile, in which for what that huge amount of time, the prophets and the priests have been saying to the people, God has a covenant. And they're going, yeah, but look, we're here by the rivers of Babylon. What good is God's word? Well, now Cyrus has come. And Cyrus has released them. They can get to go back. And Isaiah's been getting to say, see, I told you.
I told y'all, if y'all just listened to me.
But, you know, not everybody got to hear. Not everybody, you know, people like in the Exodus, people died and their children and their grandchildren. The promise came true, you know, and that's part of that soul. You hold on and wait, and God's word will come to fruition.
Mm-hmm. I haven't done a lot of work with it at this point, but again, just thinking about this text, should you be preaching on this text, I would want to look for some interest things. Verse 13 kind of piques my interest. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And I would want to mark that and say, okay, well, I kind of get the basic idea there. Thorn may not be all that helpful. Cypress, what is that good for? What is that used for? I got briars here. Okay, yeah, I get that. You know, what's the myrtle good for? I do know that the myrtle was seen as sort of a medicinal plant, etc. It would be just an opportunity to fill in. It's not the main message here, but to fill in around the context of what's happening here. God is replacing what seemed hard and harsh and dry and dead with what is new and fresh and beneficial.
I love the line, it shall be for the Lord for a memorial, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Mm-hmm. And yeah, the cypress and the myrtle are permanent as opposed to the thorn and the briar, which are weeds.
That's it.
You know, and they're longstanding and it's in. So what you expected now is not going to come. And this ties in with the gospel in these fun ways about God's bringing new life into it. It's about God and not about, that's the other, you can use as a trite line, but it's about God. And it's not about what we create. It's what God creates through us.
Absolutely. Can't get tired of saying it. Psalm 65.
Well, it's got a really kind of interesting outline with this. It ties in its own kind of way. But it's a psalm of community thanksgiving, which you don't have a lot in the Psalter. There are a few. Most of the psalms tend to be, the communal ones tend to be songs of ascent and going in and this sort of thing. But this is a community thanksgiving. It's kind of interesting that it goes through some really other than agricultural stuff to start with. It has three sections. 1 through 4 has a kind of sin and forgiveness moment. You know, when deeds of iniquity overwhelm us, you forgive our transgressions, you answer prayer, et cetera, et cetera. Then 5 through 8 has a reminder that God is the one who creates out of chaos. A reminder that God is the one that brings our life into order. God is the one that creates this. And then you move in to this third section, and it is an agricultural community. And so they're talking about agricultural blessings. Their life is dependent on this. And growing up on a farm, I get this.
Yeah. You know? Well, I'm always struck by remembering that this is a desert people. And so there's almost this awe around images of water. And the water images here, particularly in the last part of the psalm, are very, very strong. The river of God is full of water. I mean, that's a tremendous symbol of God's blessing.
Yeah. And so this whole psalm is the community gathering together to be thankful for really important tactile stuff. Mm-hmm. Sins forgiven, creation out of chaos, and food from the ground. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. it's just that basic. And we celebrate that we as a people are blessed by God. The tie toward the gospel has to do with that understanding once again, that as you move from this very practical understanding of this to the proclamation of the gospel, God's word is still another one of those things that God is in control. This is a Sunday that talks about doing what we do and trusting God to do what God does. Mm-hmm. I think that's the tie for all three of these. That's where I wanted to come back to, is that Jesus is talking to his disciples and he said, I've taught you about the kingdom of God and you're going to go out and sow it. Just don't expect everybody to jump up and down with it. Just spread it and trust God to do it. Like trust God with a crop. You know, you throw it out, the rain comes, and God deals with it. And you tie in, you know, Isaiah ties this kind of thing. You know, God speaks, and his word is like water, and it brings the land. We don't control that. We're just a part of it. And the psalm does the same, talks about the same thing, about God forgives our iniquities, rains mercy, rains rain. For God, it's a lot of the same piece.
Yeah. That's it. Well, we better finish up with a minute or two here on Romans and probably the distinction between this epistle passage and the other passages for this day is as sharply drawn as ever. We're really in a different direction. I've mentioned that I am using ordinary time to work with these texts in Romans. I'm sort of building a sermon series, if you will, out of this. And I love everything we've just done with the gospel and its supporting texts. But I got to study on Romans here coming up for this next Sunday. Please help me out.
I'm going to give you one contribution that I have that came from my son, David. We occasionally, not daily, but try to have some time together to read scripture and talk on Skype. He's out in Seattle. Mm-hmm. I love technology, and we'll do a little morning prayer and do some reading, and we try to read a couple Sundays out. I was reading this in the NRSV, and I said, oh boy, if I was preaching on this, I'd really have to do with all this flesh. Flesh, flesh, flesh. I was counting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, at least, if I didn't miss any, about life according to the flesh, the flesh. And I said, you know, in the modern 21st century, we hear that, and we think, there's Paul and his obsession with sex again. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's what we think it's about. You know, is that kind of thing. And David said, well, you know, let's read it in the Common English Bible. Are you familiar? You know? Mm-hmm. And I said, yeah, I've got one. That's kind of a recent translation. Let me just start. Let me see where in 4. He did this so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, the way we live is based on the Spirit, not based on selfishness. Mm-hmm. People whose lives are based on selfishness think about selfish things, but people whose lives are based on the Spirit think about things that are related to the Spirit. Mm-hmm. The attitude that comes from selfishness leads to death, but the attitude that comes from the Spirit leads to life and peace. So the attitude that comes from selfishness is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law because it can't. People who are self-centered aren't able to please God.
Yeah.
I thought that was helpful.
Boy, done good.
Yeah, I think that's helpful.
A great reminder that for us, sometimes we've dealt with this text. We've read Romans 8 time and time and time again. And there are terms like the flesh that kind of get loaded with our knowledge and preconceptions and experiences over the years, and it's hard to be open to a fresh word from the Spirit sometimes. And I appreciate David reminding us that sometimes that's as simple as saying, man, let me read a different translation. Let me see how somebody else might do this. And just all of a sudden, I felt like a switch turned when you started taking and using selfishness, self-centered. Yep. And you go, yeah, that really freshens it up. And so
it does. And you don't have to spend, if you choose to do that, and you know, if you have a tradition in which you can read from any text you want to, you don't even have to read the NRSV.
Right.
And then use the Common English as, well, let me read this from the Common English, because that adds, like I talk about those layers.
Right.
That complete, just read it from that. If you're, you know, if you're not in a place that insists on a particular translation, if you can do that, that's helpful.
Well, and if you do have to read it in a prescribed translation, that's fine. What prevents you as a preacher from saying, you know, I took a minute to read this from the Common English Bible, and I thought you might find it interesting, and then just read a couple of verses again in the midst of your sermon.
And that's what I would do if I had to. That's what I'm saying. If you don't have to, don't do that.
Yeah.
You don't have to read it in a particular translation, but then bring the other out. And so this really opens up, because this is really about God in Christ's acts to save, and this whole issue of the two laws and two principles, and the life in Christ and Jesus, and the life in sin and death in the flesh. And if you can get it, turn it around from a misconception about flesh, and you don't have to spend a whole bunch of time convincing them what flesh really means. And if you can work off of that selfishness thing, then you're moving.
That's it.
Then you can start moving. And this is a beautiful test. You know, I can preach on this text pretty easily, you know, excitingly about the contrast. I love those. You go two paths. And I thought as I was reading this, I was thinking about something C.S. Lewis said about every day and every step, we take a step toward heaven or toward hell. That is, everything we do, we're going either in the direction of the Spirit and Jesus Christ, and life in the Spirit, or life in selfishness. I think if you read Screwtape Letters, that was a lot of the issue of what really sin is. It's being bent in on the self. All goes all the way back to Augustine. So I think the CEB translators are onto something by changing in where Paul's going here into that language of selfishness. That would be, which path are you on? I mean, that's kind of a challenge in thinking about your life and how you live the challenge out.
It's a great way to connect, and this is what I'm finding, and I was sharing with you before we actually came on the air today, that my preaching this summer in Romans has really been embraced by the congregation. I was worried that if I didn't handle this correctly, Romans was going to just kind of blitz everybody out. But boy, the more I've sought to open it, and the more this text has opened up to us, it has really drawn people in. I think they are hungry, in a way, for the kind of depth that preaching in Romans allows us to do. And so what I've discovered it's given me a great opportunity. And what we're finding is that Paul is really helping us connect to the idea of living as a disciple daily. There's some effort here. There's some discipline here. And whether you think of it in the terms that Lewis does and say, I take a step towards heaven or a step towards hell, Paul says you can follow the leadership of the Spirit or you can follow the leadership of the flesh. I've been working with my folks in terms of something simple like, how do I, as a disciple, say, how can I have a bit more of Jesus in me today? How can I be a bit more? Last week, the idea was that grace is a new ruler in my life. And that's not only who makes the rules, it becomes my measuring stick. It's a ruler in the old schoolyard sense of the word, you know. So how am I going to measure my life today, according to self or according to the Spirit? We're out of time, Bubba. Again, I wish we could talk, and I wish people had the endurance to listen. And what I ideally would like to have is a whole room full of us still talking about these, but these texts, but that'll have to happen another time. I've appreciated the insights, and as always, our thoughts and prayers with all of you that will be preaching whatever your text may be today. Not much left for us to do, Bubba, other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Mama Told Me by Frank Anea. We go out this session with Bringing in the Sheaves, a gospel classic. Words are by Knowles Shaw. The music is by George Minor, performed by the incomparable Tennessee Ernie Ford.
Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves.
Sowing in the sunshine, sowing in the shadows.
Fearing neither clouds nor winter's chilling breeze.
That's fine singing.
By and by the harvest and the labor ended. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves.
Everybody join us.
Bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Going forth with weeping, sowing for the Master, though the loss sustained, our spirit often grieves. When our weeping's over, He will bid us welcome. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves.